Hello, my name is Harold Felder, and welcome to Giving an Answer, where I give answers to the questions concerning Christianity. Have you ever wondered about the problem of evil? Evil has been used as a evidence against God for centuries. A lot of people say, well, if there is a God, then how can there be evil? Today, we're going to deal with the topic of evil, and I have a guest with me who's going to help me in that regard. His name is Tom Baker. Let me tell you about Tom. Tom is a student at Southern Evangelical Seminary. He's a divinity student. He has a bachelor's degree and a bachelor's of science degree for undergrad. He's a youth pastor at Southern Evangelical Church, and he's written and read on the topic. So I've invited him here to help us out. So Tom, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Gerald. Thanks for inviting me.
Now, what did I leave out in the introduction? I'm sure I left out something.
Well, I moved here January 2001 to go to Southern Evangelical Seminary, and I'm married. I have two teenage boys. And I am a divinity student. I'm about a little more than halfway finished. But I have definitely written on the topic and studied lots of material on the topic. And it's definitely a problem that all Christians need to be equipped with.
I agree. So, well, let's get to it.
Okay.
What is evil?
You know, this is a great starting point, because before we can even ask any other questions about evil, we need to first find out what it is. And there's three basic views on what is evil. Some hold that it's just an illusion. It's just an illusion created by the mind. Most people in pantheistic worldview believe this. One scenario would be like Christian Scientists. They believe that evil is an illusion. Another view is that evil is a thing. It's a substance. And people who hold this view have a dualistic view, like the Manichaeist. And then there's a third one that believes that evil is a privation. It's a privation or an absence of some good thing that should be there. And this is the view that most Christian theists hold. Now, before we can actually conclude which view is correct, and I believe the privation view is correct, we should just go through the different views and look at what their arguments are. Now, is evil an illusion? Now, like I said, most pantheists hold this view. They believe that pain, suffering, all these kind of things is just a figment of your imagination.
Right.
Now, if pain is an illusion, why does it seem so real?
Yeah.
I mean, everyone experiences evil. In fact, death of a loved one, for example, and the suffering, the pain, the grief that is caused by that, are we just assume that's an illusion?
Right.
Or what about when you step on a nail and you get that pain in your foot? Are you just supposed to assume that that's just an illusion?
Right.
If it's an illusion, then why don't people do it more often?
Right.
and the real point is, if evil is an illusion, it seems to be the case that it's an illusion that evil is an illusion. I mean, they hold that sin, death, suffering, and pain is an illusion, but it seems so real.
Yeah.
And I have to say that I reject the view for three basic reasons. One, they don't have good answers to these kind of arguments.
Right.
Plus, they can't address the overall problem of evil. Death, rape, murder, sin, pain. They can't address those questions adequately. And then thirdly, the reason why I reject the view is because people who hold this view can't live out that view.
Right.
They deny it in their own lifestyle.
Right.
In fact, Mary Baker Eddy, who was the founder of Christian Science, was taking pain pills right before she died.
So she didn't believe herself.
Exactly. So I believe that the idea that evil is an illusion is false. The second view that evil is a substance or a thing,
right,
has problems for Christian theists, because if they believe that God is all good and God created everything, God created all things,
right,
and evil is a thing, then they're going to conclude that God created evil,
right,
which is a problem for Christian theists.
Right.
Now, the reason why I reject this view is because you don't just go around and find a pile of evil somewhere. You don't just see evil all by itself.
Right.
Evil always exists in a thing.
Right.
For example, if I could use some analogies, you never rust. For example, rust always exists in some good metal. A totally rusted car is no car at all.
Right.
When you have a moth-eaten shirt, you have a shirt with some holes in it, but a totally moth-eaten shirt is no shirt at all. In fact, if you take all the imperfections out of something, it leaves that thing in a pure state.
Right.
You take all the imperfections out, it makes the thing more perfect, more what it is. But if you take all the perfections out of something, you're left with nothing at all.
Mm.
So I don't believe evil is a thing. Evil is real, but it's a real privation of some good thing that should be there. So therefore, the Christian theist argues back and says, yes, God created all things. Evil is not a thing. Therefore, God did not create evil.
Right.
And then this follows, then what follows from this is that, yes, evil is a privation. Example would this be like blindness. Blindness is a real absence of sight, some good thing that should be there.
Right.
So I believe that evil is a privation of something that should be there.
Great, great. So we've established that there is such a thing as evil. It's not just in the mind. It's not just imaginary. So where did this evil come from?
And to answer that question, there's a lot of issues, a little bit of ground we have to cover. Because some people believe that God is not all good and that God created evil, or God, that evil came from God. So we have to establish a couple things about God. First of all, God cannot have parts. He can't be part this or part that. Everything that has parts is finite and is a created thing. Why? Because you can't have an infinite number of parts. You can always add one more.
Right.
In fact, either the part is finite or it's infinite. If the part is finite, the whole is the sum of the parts, and the whole is finite. If the part is infinite, which is a contradiction in terms, it couldn't be a part, it would be greater than the whole. Therefore, everything that has parts is finite. Well, this is contrary to Christian theism that holds that God is an infinite, eternal being. Therefore, whatever God is, he's wholly that. He's
right.
All that.
Right.
And he's unchangingly that.
Right.
And he can't be evil, because what we've already established is that evil is a privation. You can't find a pile of evil there, evil anywhere. And anything that is entirely evil is no thing at all. A totally moth-eaten shirt is no shirt at all. A totally rusted car is no car at all. So God can't be all evil. He has to be all good. That's all he can be.
Right.
So he's entirely good. Therefore, when we get back to the question now, that God is all good, and God can only do good. He can't do anything contrary to his nature. Evil and good are opposites, and opposites can't come from the same source. So therefore, God can only do good. He can only create good. Well, now we get back to the problem. We got another question. If there is evil and God can only do good and he can only create good, then where did it come from?
Right.
Well, it can't come from God.
Exactly.
It had to come from something God created.
Right.
But if everything God created was good, how could this be?
Yes, that's
was,
the question.
Was the creation flawed in some way? Was it damaged in some way? Well, what most Christian theists hold is that God created a good thing called free will. It is a good thing,
right.
But when you create free will beings, you have to give them the ability to be able to choose both good and evil.
Right.
You can't create a free will being and expect them to always choose the good.
Right.
That's impossible. So when you create a free will being, you have to permit the possibility of evil. Therefore, where did evil come from? It came from a good thing God created called free will.
Yeah, yeah. So that's, you raised very good points. And one of the things I've often wondered was, if God knew, for instance, the Garden of Eden, well, if God knew that man was going to sin, if God knew that he was going to partake of the forbidden fruit, then why did he put the forbidden fruit there anyway? And it finally dawned on me then, well, what good is free will if you have nothing to choose? So God put the fruit there and says, okay, well, then you are not to eat of it. So man then had the ability to listen to God or to not listen to God. So God gave him free will and an opportunity to be able to exercise on that free will. So it makes very good sense what you're saying.
Absolutely, that's correct.
So, all right then, why can't evil be stopped?
This falls from what we already established, that evil comes from free will. That's where it came from, because you can't expect to create free will beings and not have permit the possibility of evil. Therefore, in order to rid the world right now of evil, you'd have to take away free will.
Right.
You have to take all free will away, but that's not what people want. In fact, if you take away free will, which I'm sure you're going to ask me later, you lose some things. So in order to stop evil right now, you would have to take away free will.
Right, right. That makes sense. So what is the purpose of evil? Why does God allow it to happen? I mean,
because you can achieve a greater good. There's no such thing as forced love. Forced love is not love. Forced love is rape. There wouldn't be anything, if you took away free will, you wouldn't really have true worship.
Right.
You wouldn't have a lot of the things. By giving free will to people, it allows for a greater good. So what is the purpose of evil? The conditioning of evil creates the possibility of a greater good, like courage. And you wouldn't have to be courageous for anything unless there was, unless there was some form of evil that you had to be courageous about. You wouldn't be able to persevere unless there was something you had, some struggle or trial that you had to persevere through. So the fact that evil exists, it provides for an ability to have these greater virtues like courage and perseverance and patience and all these other types of things. So there's a greater good that can come out of the fact that evil exists.
Yeah, I think the Bible makes that clear. The Bible talks a lot about God going through situations with us. You know, a lot of times we just want God to deliver us from a situation, from an evil, whereas a lot of times we become better people. We get more out of the circumstance, more out of the situation if we actually go through it with God, or if God actually goes through it with us, then delivering us from it. Because then what happens? He just delivers it from us. What have we learned? We've learned nothing. But if he goes through it with us, I mean, we see all throughout Scripture, we see Joseph. God didn't just snap his finger and deliver Joseph. God didn't snap his finger and deliver. I mean, all of the prophets, they had really rough times, but out of those things came good things, you know. So Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So God allowed that to happen, but he had good in mind the whole time.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that I deal with a lot of times with youth and other people is that God's not interested in making sure that you're happy.
Right.
It's not God's job to make sure that everyone's happy and pleased in life. God's more interested in your character than your pleasure.
Yeah, you hear people say a lot of times, well, God wants me to be happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? Like, that's their sole purpose in life is to be happy. And
God's more interested in the character.
That anywhere. Exactly. God doesn't promise that anywhere. Okay, so we see evil. But why does there have to be so much evil? We've had the Holocaust. Just so many horrendous things that have happened. Couldn't God have just curtailed some of it? I mean, why couldn't he have just allow some evil? Because as we said, that there was a purpose to it, but not some of the really, really horrific things that have happened throughout history.
There's a two-part answer to that question, and that no one person bears all the weight of all the evil in the world. There's not one person that takes the evil of everything that's happened. Evil is spread out temporally across history and across multiple people. Not one person takes that. So it's kind of a loaded question, and it can be misunderstood if you don't make that clarification. Secondly, the question is, well, how come God doesn't just stop some of it? Why doesn't he take the knife and turn it to silly putty? Why doesn't he, in the brutal killings of using guns, why doesn't he just stop the bullets? Why doesn't he just stop some evil and not others? Well, if God, and I'm not saying that God doesn't do it, maybe sometimes God does curtail evil. We see through Scripture a lot of times God intervening and curbing some evil. But for him to force free will creatures against their will in some direction or not, or to intervene in the world and turn the knife to silly putty, and to intervene into the natural laws that take place, like gravity and free will things. What people want them to stop some evil but not all evil, and they want to be choosy about it. Yeah. What about when the atheists write an atheistic book? Is God to turn his pen to jelly? As soon as we start going down this route and start analyzing all this, we're going to find some people objecting,
right?
Because some people want to use their free will in a way that may be contrary to what God wants them to.
Yeah.
And in addition to that, if God did intervene in the natural world and affect natural laws miraculously, turn the knife to silly putty, stop the bullets and stuff, what would that do to the society? What would that do to children that want to, like, you know, tempt things, knowing that God would turn the knife to silly putty, and so they go and play these games on their friends or whatever? It would just make a chaotic, society. In fact, it would eliminate, if you take it to even a more of an extent, it would eliminate responsibility. There wouldn't be any responsibility for the actions that they take with their free will.
Right, right. Because at the end, when God judges us all, judges everyone, he judges us for what we did. And
right.
So he has to allow us the free will in order to do it. I mean, how can he judge us for something that, you know, if we don't have any free will and we're not able to actually carry those things out?
It eliminates responsibility. Right. And as soon as you start intervening in the natural laws of things and free will creatures, you're going to get objections from some people because they're going to want to use their free will in that way. And plus, then you eliminate the responsibility of the actions of them trying to use a knife or a bullet or right. something like that. And what is that? It falls apart. The whole argument falls apart after that.
Right, right. So, okay, so we've established that, you know, where evil came from and why we have evil. Well, if God is all wise and all powerful, all knowing, why couldn't he have just created a world without evil?
Yeah, and there's basically people who analyze this question, there's basically four worlds that God could have created. Well, first of all, God could have created no world. He could have created a world, an amoral world, where everyone was a bunch of robots. They didn't really have free will. God didn't create any free will creatures. He could have created a world where this world, where he created free will beings, and they had the possibility of either doing good or evil. And then people who get into this argument, they even posit a fourth world and say that God could have created a world where free will creatures always chose the good.
Right.
And I'll start off with the last one. Could God really create a world where free will creatures always chose the good? Well, they say, well, it's logically possible that a free will person could have always chose the good. Isn't that logically possible? Well, things that are logically possible are not always actually possible.
Right.
I mean, as soon as we play the if game, you know, the hypothetical horse fell in the hypothetical right. water and got hypothetically wet. Right. Well, that's not actually what happened. Someone did sin. And you cannot guarantee that when you create free will creatures that they're always going to choose the good. So I think that whole world falls apart because it violates the principle of causality. You can't expect it to give free will creatures and expect them to always choose the good. So I don't think it's a possible world.
Yeah, I actually had a discussion with an atheist one time, and he actually raised this question. He was like, well, why couldn't God just create people who would only choose good? So, well, and my response to him was, well, then that means that they can't choose the evil. If they can only choose the good, then there's no free will. How can you say you have free will, but you can only choose the good? That's not free will.
Right. Then someone could object and say, well, it sounds like they're programmed to always choose the good.
Right, 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 right.
And you just can't guarantee that when you create free will creatures.
Right.
The other world is, or the other option is no world at all. Well, no world is no moral world. There's no way to compare whether something is better than something else. In order for you to say this is better than that, you have to have something to compare. But no world, having no world with a world is there's nothing to compare. It's a categorical mistake. It's like saying blue tastes good. Right. Blue doesn't have a taste. A world doesn't have a moral value for you to compare it with.
Right.
In fact, if you have no world, you also eliminate all the good. It's almost like a logical fallacy of special pleading that they play with the world that we have now. They always like to highlight all the evil and all the bad things, but they forget all the good things that come out of this
right.
that we've already established. All the good things that people use their free will for. And the greater good, those greater virtues like courage and perseverance and patience, they ignore those things. And they paint this world as always evil, all people always doing evil. So if you have no world, you don't have any of those things either.
Right.
So how can that really be better?
Right.
Well, it can't.
And
what about the world where you have a bunch of robots, basically? You have people that are just programmed to act a certain way. You wouldn't have love.
Right.
Because people that are programmed love, forced love is not love. Forced love has to be free. Worship has to be free. So once again, we have a world where we have a bunch of robots. There is no morals. There is no morality there. There's nothing, there's not good or evil. It's just neutrality. And once again, you don't have any morals to compare that world with this world.
And how can a robot love God? I mean,
right.
God wants us to do things because he loves us. I mean, because we love him. I mean, he wants us to do it because we've decided to do it. We've made a moral decision. We've made a conscious decision to follow God. We made a conscious decision to say, okay, God, I'm going to do what you said. Now, I mean, you have to have free will. You have to have the ability to say, no, I won't be able to do that. And so if you make a conscious decision to love God, that means a lot to God.
you know, because you have decided to do that, because God knows you could have decided otherwise. You could have decided not to love him. There are a lot of people who've decided not to love God, and God respects that. God respects a person's ability or decision not to love him. My daughter, I have a daughter now, her love would mean absolutely nothing to me if I had to force her to love me. How can you force someone to love you? God allows exactly. us the ability to choose to love him, because that's the only kind of love God wants.
Right, like C.S. Lewis said, God doesn't force, he woos.
Right.
That's all he can do, because for him to force a will means nothing to him.
Right.
It does nothing for him. If he forced everyone to love him, that wouldn't really be true love. If he forced everyone to worship him, it wouldn't really be worship.
Right.
It means nothing to God. It has to be free. And then that leaves us, we eliminated the no worldview, we eliminated the robotic world, and we eliminated the world where they posit that free will creatures always choose the good, and we show that can't be possible. That leaves this world. Now, is this the best possible world? Well, no, I believe this is the best way to the best possible world.
Okay.
Where free will creatures are separated by their free will actions to either heaven or hell.
Right.
So the best possible world is heaven, where free will creatures always choose the good,
right.
which is another discussion, maybe for another show.
Yeah.
But so I believe this is the best way to the best possible world. You can't get to the other world unless you go through this world first.
Right. I agree. Now, we've sat here and we've had this discussion and we've talked about it from a pretty, you know, aesthetic point of view. But what do you say to the man who lost his son? You know, we've had a discussion yesterday, I think, about someone who was a Christian, I think, who was involved in the Billy Graham ministry. And he actually turned away from Christianity because he saw, what was it? I think it was a famine, or what
right.
was that example we were
right.
talking about?
Right, exactly. That's just one. And I'll give a couple right. different scenarios to kind of clarify this. You know, when we take isolated instances where people are dying with cancer, or they have some terminal illness, or someone's starving to death, and you say, well, what's the issue? Now, okay, you study this, all this problem of evil from a philosophical standpoint.
Right,
now,
right.
let's you know,
be practical.
Yeah, let's be practical about this. And what most Christian theists hold is a free will defense. That the evil that we have usually comes about, and there's like 10 different ways it can come out. Usually it could be a result of our own free actions
right.
on ourselves. In other words, if I choose to smoke cigarettes all for the rest of my life and I develop lung cancer, sometimes I bring those things upon myself. For example, I have a herniated L5 disc. How did that come about? Well, I'm driven at work and school and other types of activities, and exercising and those type of things were at the bottom of my list. I sit too much, I don't exercise, something's gonna break, something can't hold up under that. So a lot of times we use the physical evils that we experience are usually because of free will actions of ourselves, or free will actions indirectly that are caused to ourselves from things that we do, from other people. For example, the Charles Templeton thing, Billy Graham's pulpit partner, he left the pulpit because he saw a woman in a third world country starving to death. And he says, all that woman needs is some rain for some food. I don't control the rain. You don't control the rain. God controls the rain. All that right. woman needs is some rain.
Right.
And so therefore he rejected and said that there is no God. And he left
right.
the pulpit.
Right.
Well, how do you deal with that? Well, there's not a lack of food in the world.
Exactly.
It's a lack of distribution.
Right.
You have free will people in high places hoarding things, or you have a lack of distribution. That third world country, if you look at the case and you study a little bit more,
yeah.
it used to be a very prominent country that had a lot of exporting goods. But the government fell apart and different things happened and their goods fell apart, and now they have to import everything, and it just caused a lack of distribution. There's not a lack of water in the world. There's
right.
a lack of distribution. There's not a lack of food. There's a lack of distribution. So you can't blame God for that. Once again, you got free will creatures using their free will in ways that affect other people.
Yeah, and I remember the whole Rwanda incident where we were sending food to Rwanda. People were starving to death, but there was actually enough food. We sent enough food, but then once it got there, then the warlords actually hoarded the food because for political power, and they wanted to solidify their power, so they actually withheld the food. But there was more than enough food. The food was available, and a lot of people, you know, they put they blame God for a lot of things that just basically are a consequence of their own action. I mean, if I go out here and do something that's wrong and I have to suffer the consequence, then how can I blame God because I'm suffering the consequence of my own action? I think a lot of people are doing that. And
just, yeah, ultimately we come to the thing is, how do we stop all this evil now? Well, God would have to take away free will.
Right, right.
But free will is a good thing God created. Why? We've already established that, because it creates a greater good.
Yes.
Responsibility, reward, love, courage, patience, perseverance, all these things would go away if you took away free will. Yeah, evil would go away with it, but all these other things too. You wouldn't have any good.
Yeah. Now, I like to say that God created man perfect. God created man good, but part of that was, like you said, free will. Part of that was allowing man the ability to choose good and evil, allowing him the ability to do wrong. So when someone robs you, I mean, don't blame God. Don't say, God, how did you allow this to happen to me? Well, God had to respect that person's free will to rob you. I mean, so like, God gets a lot of blame for things that really wasn't his fault, because he's actually, in his love, allowing people to make decisions. I mean, every now and then, I believe God does intervene, but we expect it. We expect God to intervene and shield us from evil. Well, there's a place where we will be shielded from evil, but it's not here. This is not the place where we're shielded from evil.
Yeah, and this is where we start crossing into the doctrine of the providence of God. How does God govern his world? How does God answer prayer and do all these things? God works in the world without violating anyone's free will.
Right.
But then we have the people where was God on 9/11? Or where was God in these other cases? Well, you have people that have never turned to God, they never believed God, they never go to church, and bad things happen to them. They've rejected God. They've taken prayers out of the schools. They've taken the Bibles out of the school, and then something bad happens to them, and say, well, where's God?
You're right. And I thank you for being on my show. This is wrapping it up for this show. Be sure to join me again next week. Until then, goodbye and God bless.